Please turn with me this morning to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth and chapter 1. I want this today to give an overview of this little book, morning and evening, under two headings. This morning, grace at harvest time. This evening, salvation at harvest time. Perhaps you are familiar with this little book. Perhaps you are not so familiar with it. But I want to give an overview this morning of chapters 1 and 2 and then focus on a couple of the particular passages there. Well, today it's our harvest Thanksgiving services. We give thanks to God for his provision for us. And here is a true story, a drama no less, that plays out on the harvest fields around Bethlehem. And it's a remarkable story. And it may surprise you if I said to you, it's not really a book. It's called the Book of Ruth, but it's not a book about Ruth. It's more a book about Boaz. It's actually even more a book about Naomi. But even then, it's not really about any of the three of them. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about God's extraordinary, another of his many extraordinary interventions in the affairs of men to bring forth the Messiah. To, of course, the immediate direction of the book is David's line, David, the descendant, King David, the great king, but of course, Christ to come. This book points us again and again to the work of God for which we should be the most thankful. We're thankful for harvest. We're thankful for provision. We're thankful for the seasons. Oh, how thankful we should be when we look around the world and see the suffering and the difficulty. But friends, we should be most thankful for Jesus Christ, the Saviour. The ensuring of a precious harvest of souls for eternity. Here in this little book, we'll see a marriage in due course. But there's also another marriage in this book, and that is the marriage of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We've spoken about that many times in the course of preaching here. And that is so clearly here. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And so, or woman. So Ruth, we can say, is indeed a great heroine of the faith. But we just bear in mind, the book's not all about Ruth. So let's just set the scene. We've read it together. The first part of chapter 1 gives us the history for the drama. And in summary, it's this. Naomi, she was married to Elimelech. And they lived near Bethlehem. But there was a famine, and rightly or wrongly, and many people would say wrongly, they moved away. They moved to a foreign land with foreign gods, and they did that because there was food there. But the Lord didn't bless them there. Elimelech dies. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon and Chilion both get married. But neither Mahlon nor Chilion have any children. And after several years, about a decade, they both die as well. So there is Ruth and her two daughters-in-law, both barren without children, Moabites. What is she to do? She determines that it is time to go home. She hears that the land is now blessed, that there is food in the land again. She's going to go home. She urges her daughters-in-law to find new husbands. And it's very telling that at the second time of asking, she says to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. But there's something has changed for Ruth. Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. You see, Ruth has come to see that there is something different, entirely different, about the Lord God of Israel. I believe she's already come to see that he is God, and the gods of the Moabites are not. No gods. They are not gods. They don't exist. They're figments of men's imagination. Of course, we know it's true. He's the one true and living God. And she gives this great affirmation and statement, verses 16 and 17, entreat me not to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. I'll return to that in a moment. And when they come back together, there's great excitement in Bethlehem. Is this not Naomi? And Naomi, though, is very sad. And some people are very harsh on Naomi at this point and say, oh, well, Naomi should never have gone to Moab, and she's really miserable, and she's full of bitterness, and they're really condemnatory of her and use her as an example of how we shouldn't behave. But actually, there's nothing in the text that gives us that, that justifies that that attitude to Naomi. Now, we could say maybe going to Moab wasn't a good idea. Maybe we should say that. But all she is saying here is reflecting the reality. And wouldn't you be sad to come home without your husband, without your sons, with nothing? Isn't it true that the Lord has dealt with her bitterly? Well, it is true. She's not saying that God has been unkind. She's not saying that God has been unjust. She's not charging God with anything. She is saying, my circumstances are really tough. I'm not in the mood to kind of be rejoicing and saying it's great to be back in Bethlehem. I've had a hard time. And this is what she's saying here. It's not fair to be unkind to her and say she's all bitter and twisted. Now she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again. Empty. Empty for the time being. What does her name mean? It means pleasant, delightful, beautiful. And she feels that right now, that's not the name she wants. I'm going through a difficult time. And it is, records the writer of this book, the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth are in trouble. Yes, they've come back to Naomi's family area, but they need mercy. They need provision because they have no income. There are family lands, but the lands are seated in the male line, and there's nothing that they can do. Of course, there's no harvest for them to reap. Their lands are still there. The family lands are still there, but there's nothing for them. There's no food for them. There's no provision for them. They need mercy. They need grace. They need to be shown great kindness. Now, there is a possibility that occurs to Naomi that if Ruth can find a husband to marry her and take on the land which the family owns, it's a big commitment, then there will be provision for her and for the future, and there may be children, the family line may continue, and they will be provided for. That's the long-term issue. Right now, they need food. They need to eat, like we all do. And so, at the beginning of chapter 2, we have some information given to us. And it can be slightly misleading the way this is put. It looks as though Ruth goes out into the field with this knowledge, but she doesn't. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. But there's no indication that Ruth knows who Boaz is at all. She doesn't go to Boaz's field deliberately. She happens to come there. It is where the Lord providentially causes her to go and glean. And she wants to go and glean. Now, Naomi is an older lady. She's not physically fit to do this. But Ruth takes on the responsibility. This is her adopted mother, her mother-in-law. This is now her closest relative as far as she's concerned. And so she's going to go out and take advantage of the poor laws of Israel, the laws for the poor. Now, harvest reminds us how we take for granted easy access to food. We just go to the shops. We don't have to go next door into Tim's field and pull up the carrots and other things. He's got some carrots next door at the moment, and various things are planted there. And we don't have to go and harvest those ourselves. But it's just put into our heads as the readers, well, maybe Boaz could be the long-term solution to this great problem. But Ruth doesn't know that. Meantime, she's got to do something about this need of food. It was part of God's provision for the poor in Israel. Gleaning. You could follow the reapers, just like she did. She went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And whatever they dropped and whatever they left at the edges of the field was yours to take. It wasn't stealing. Whatever was left after they had reaped and they had taken away, that was fine. You could take that. You could keep that. And it would be hard, and doubtless in some fields where perhaps people were very harsh and strict, there wouldn't be much to glean at all from what was falling, but still the corners and other parts had to be left, so there was some there. And it's not her immediate intention to do it, but she comes to glean in Boaz's part of the fields, and she draws his eye. He comes out to supervise. He's not actually doing the harvest, but he is supervising it. In fact, he's actually got a supervisor, and he comes and speaks to the supervisor. He greets all his workers. They reply. It's a very traditional greeting. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. That's a kind of a two-way greeting, very traditional. And he asks the supervisor, who is this? And he explains, it's Ruth, the young Moabite woman. She's been working hard. I love the little detail. She came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. She's doing her hardest. She's doing her best. She may be tired still after the long journey, but she's getting on with work. Plainly, you see, Ruth isn't someone who is all talk. She's given to doing whatever she can. Sometimes life can be hard. Life is hard for Ruth. She's made a hard choice. It would have been easier to stay in Moab physically, but she's getting on and doing what she needs to do. And sometimes we could just sit back and complain when we need to be getting on and doing. Boaz is very kind to her. He offers her protection. You say, well, what's that about? These were dark days in Israel. It's the time of the judges. There was lawlessness. There was sexual immorality. And it's not for no reason that there are commands given to the young men in the fields that they're not to touch her. He is very careful and says, listen, my daughter. He is older than she is, quite considerably, possibly. Don't go to glean anywhere else. Don't go here. Stay close by my young women. We assume that they themselves were known to be under his protection. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? He says, stay here. We will look after you. We will bless you. We will help you. And later on in the passage, he's had everything told to him. About what God has done. And later on in the passage it's recorded that she gets to share the meal with the workers. That wasn't necessary. A gleaner didn't have the right for that. The gleaner didn't have the right to draw water for the workers' water, drink the workers' water, eat the workers' meal. But she gets to do that, and she's even able to put some aside, which she takes them back to Naomi for Naomi to have for dinner. And he even gives special instructions to let extra grain fall accidentally on purpose so she can gather even more, which is wonderful. And she has, it says, an ephah of barley. How much? Do you know, I find it almost impossible to work it out, because it's different people have different opinions on these things. How there are, well, 10 omers to an ephah, but how much is an omer? And then people all disagree. And you look it up. All I can say to you is, it's a lot. Several kilograms. Several pounds. It's a considerable weight. And some say maybe up to 10 kilograms. It's a lot. She comes home with this massive amount of barley. And Naomi, obviously delighted. Where have you gleaned today? Verse 19. Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Look at all this. Look at all this barley. And she told her, with the one with whom she'd worked, and said, the man's name with whom I worked is Boaz. It's Boaz. And the excitement that must come to Naomi at this point. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. But do you see the way Naomi speaks here? Blessed be Boaz of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. She's not giving glory to Boaz. She's giving glory to God. Giving glory to the Lord God Most High. He is the one. And she is, of course, conscious of her husband and her sons and their legacy. And that may yet continue. He is being kind to the living and to the dead in this. This man is a close relation of ours. And there is far more still to be gleaned, we see at the end of the chapter. The harvest is not over. There is barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she said, it's good. Stay close. Stay in the field of Boaz. Well, of course it's good. She's getting loads and loads of food. So, of course, she's going to stay there. And it's safe. Not everyone out in the fields is good and kind and pure. These are dark days in Israel. So what does Ruth find on the harvest field? Grace, mercy, undeserved favor. The gracious provision of God, both for her and for Naomi. But it's not an accident. It's not by chance. It is God at work in his sovereign power, allied with Ruth at work, doing what has been put into her hand to do. God is working through Ruth's faith, which is expressed in 1:16-17. Where you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And this is the key. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. And she uses the Lord's name. Yahweh, Jehovah, she says it here. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I am for you, but I am for the Lord God of Israel. And this is the key. Who is she, though? She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She has no right to grace. She is far off, surely. It would seem that she has no rights, no hope, no expectation. But the truth is mind-blowingly different, isn't it? When she comes and meets Boaz the first time, she's amazed. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And you see her humility in it as well, and her gratitude. Her character is so plainly on display. It is so attractive. But Boaz, of course, rehearses her faith. It's been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You see, Ruth has ventured everything on the Lord. She's trusted in the Lord. She said, I know I've got all this over here in this life. I've got a home to go back to. There's provision there. There may be another husband there. But I have encountered the living God. And I am for him. And I will serve him. Her faith is known. And we may say ourselves, if we are Christian believers, followers of Jesus Christ, why, my God, such love to me? Why has grace ever been shown to me? Did I earn it? No. We may do many good works. Ruth did. They commended her. But why is she being blessed? It's because of the one she has trusted in. It's not because of the fact that she is out gleaning. It's not because of the fact she's left her family. It is because she has trusted in the Lord. A full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You see, it's not about who you are. It's about who you trust in. It's not about race. It is all about grace. And even here, God is showing this. This is the foreshadowing of his great purpose to roll out salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Friends, the grace that Ruth came to know on the harvest field is the same grace that we may know. For who are we? Why? We may have some Jewish heritage, I don't know. But by and large, we're Gentiles. Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And do you see it? Do you see it so clearly in Ruth's experience? She's an alien. She's a foreigner. She's on her face before Boaz. Why? Why have I found favor? Why such love to me? Because you have trusted in the Lord. And we're brought near by the blood of Christ ourselves. Friends, there's no hope outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside of him. There is no eternal life without him. He is the Savior, the only Savior. I wonder if you yourself have seen the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Ruth, the God of Naomi, the God of Boaz, for who he really is. He is the husband of widows. He's the father of the fatherless. He's the God of all compassion. He is the Lord. Tonight we will see how this concludes. Ruth's family find salvation, redemption on the harvest field. But for now, we ask this. I ask you this. What do you think of the Lord? What do you think of him? What do you think of Jesus Christ? For Jesus is Jehovah. He is I Am. He is from everlasting to everlasting. What do you think of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Jew and of the Gentile. What do you think of him? What do you think of him? Is he your God? Because nothing else really matters until he is. And you may be pursuing any number of priorities, any number of things in your life. You may have any number of dreams and hopes and aspirations regarding providing for yourself. I've got to go and work. I've got to go and glean. I've got to have somewhere to live. I've got to have food to eat. I've got to have an income. I've got to do all these things. My life is so busy. But none of that matters as much as knowing the Lord. And indeed, you will find that if you know the Lord, he truly will provide all of your needs. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord takes care of his people. He does. We hear her brave confession of faith this morning. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Naomi knows she must return to her true home, and Ruth follows her there. Where's your home? Where's your true home? Do you understand that you're in this world, but you're not going to be in this world for long? Do you understand, even if you're thinking about moving home or doing up your home or whatever you're doing to your home, whatever you're doing, it won't be your home for very long. This world won't be your home for very long. Whose example, whose influence will you follow? How far are you willing to go? What difficulties are going to put you off from following Jesus Christ? What is worse, friends? To separate from the world or to be eternally separated from God? It is not that he is not in hell, because he is, for judgment. But you will be cut off from his goodness, cut off from his mercy, cut off from his love. Orpha went back, maybe a bit like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. Went back, Pilgrim went on. And I would say to you this morning, is my God your God? Is my God your God? And say it to each one of you. Is my God your God? Is he? If not, you are your God. You have no God but yourself. And you're quite alone. And you will be alone in this world. Which road will you take? They may seem this morning incredibly close as you sit in the chapel where you have sat for many years perhaps with people who love the Lord. Either side of you, maybe, around you. You sing the hymns, you join in, and the road seems so very close, but they're going to diverge. If you turn away, if he is not your God, you will go away from him. It seems so near when you're sat in chapel, but the roads will diverge. Now, if Ruth could leave everything for a country and a people she did not know, what excuse do you have who know everything? You know everything, friend. Everything. It's not even King David yet. King Solomon. They're looking forward to Messiah to come, but friends, he has come. And you know all about him. And you can pick up a Bible any moment of any day and read what he did and what he said, and that he suffered and died at Calvary's cross and said it is finished, and that he paid the price for sin for all who believe in him. You know it. You know it. If she went out knowing nothing much, she trusted in the Lord. If she left everything she knew for pretty much what she didn't know, what excuse do you have who have all of God's word, all of his revelation, and the action of Christ at Calvary so easily at your fingertips, before your eyes? There's no leap in the dark to trust in the Lord, friends. None. May God grant to each one of us the faith of Ruth. And friends, may you find his grace even this morning at harvest time, just as she found grace on the harvest field. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.